Has anything like this ever happened? Floods. 3 consecutive years of severe flooding in eastern Australia. New South Wales and Queensland first, now New South Wales, Victoria and Tasmania. Widespread, severe, recurrent. Has anything like this ever happened? These are not the worst floods Melbourne has ever seen. In the 1800s, a series of floods saw water levels rise up to 13 metres at Dyke's Falls. In 1862, the flood was photographed, as was that of 1891. In 1934, Melbourne received 140 millimetres of rain in 2 days. Nearly 3 metres fell in Gippsland. The Yarra then broke its banks to form a series of lakes from the city to Abbotsford, Hawthorne, Kew, Heidelberg, Box Hill and Eltham. Since then, major infrastructure works have sought to reduce the risk of severe flooding. Rivers were redirected, flood basins constructed, drainage improved. But other factors exacerbated the risk. Population growth, higher density living, sealed non-porous surfaces, felled forests, and climate change, with its increased frequency of severe weather events. Floods, 3 consecutive years of severe flooding, widespread, recurrent, floods following fires. Has anything like that ever happened? The black summer of 2019-20 had bushfires hotter than ever before, more widespread than ever previously, destruction like never before, wildfire and habitat losses not previously seen, more homes burnt than ever before. But thankfully, the Black Summer took fewer human lives than Black Saturday had in 2009, when 173 people died, not very far from here. Had anything like that ever happened? Floods following fires, preceding, coinciding and following COVID, the COVID years of 2019 to 2021, has anything like that ever happened? We look further afield and there is so much bad news from so many directions. Creation groans, humans suffer. One thing after another, no time, no space to regroup, to bounce back, to grieve. Is it any wonder that we are exhausted? Is it any wonder that we feel overwhelmed? Is it any wonder that we want to turn off, to switch off and turn inwards? Is it any wonder if we are tempted to despair? Has anything like this ever happened? Yes, it has. Disaster upon disaster, calamity upon calamity, no time, no space to regroup, to bounce back. Whole societies exhausted, depleted, overwhelmed. The animals suffering, the land suffering. Society on the verge of giving up. People tempted to despair. Has anything like this ever happened? Yes, it has. And so we turn to Joel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or the days of your ancestors? Tell your children about it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. These are stories that demand to be told. Joel's name means Yahweh is God. A historical crisis precipitated his ministry. When did these things happen? Joel doesn't tell us. He refers to no kings. He alludes to no datable historical events. He is an undateable prophet. Unencumbered by historical contingencies, Joel speaks of any time, any place in which people suffer one thing after another. Joel enables God's people to find words for calamity, to raise their voices in distress, to call out to God, to lament. Joel responds to a crisis, a series of crises, one after the other. What did these crises involve? Joel doesn't tell us. He says, "What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten." This graphic description of waves of locusts, locusts of different times, a piling up of terms for locusts, this description and Joel's later descriptions of more locusts, drought and war, they are powerful metaphors, flexible figurative language which the community can use at any time of severe distress. It can be used of all manner of disasters, including locust plagues, drought and war, but not limited to those things. This language can be used of floods. It can be used of COVID. It can be used of our current wars. It can be used of the pandemic of mental illness sweeping through our societies. Why have these calamities struck Joel's people? Joel doesn't say. He doesn't even ask what caused the disasters. What Joel does do is call his people, all of his people, to wake up to the calamity engulfing them and to turn to each other, to turn to God, to lament, to call out to God. He says, "Wake up, you drinkers, and weep. Lament like a virgin in sackcloth. Be dismayed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers. Put on sackcloth and lament, you priests. Wail and weep, you ministers of the Lord. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land. Gather them to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." Notice that Joel doesn't call people to turn away from other gods. He doesn't relate the disasters falling upon them to his people's behaviour, to injustice and sin. He doesn't even mention God's ethical demands or Israel's covenant responsibilities. Over the years, there have been many attempts to try and compensate for Joel's reticence, to find a human cause for these disasters, to blame the Israelites for their suffering. But this, I believe, is mistaken. As Donald Gowan explains, the correct way to read Joel, to hear his words, is not as a call to repentance, but as a call to turn to God in times of trouble. The assembly gathers, and we hear the people speaking with each other. They describe the situation. They find words. They articulate their dismay. They share their grief. "Alack the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from Almighty God it comes. Is not the food cut off from our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God?" The people speak collectively of their shared experience. Is not food cut off from our eyes? Even joy and gladness from the house of our God. They speak of failed harvests. They testify to the suffering of animals as well as people. The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are ruined because the grain has failed. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle mill about because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep are dazed. The people gathered together, listening to each other, they turn to God. Crying out to God, they tell God what is happening to them and to the world around them. They speak collectively out of shared experience, yet each member of the community addresses God directly, individually, personally. They invite God to see what's happening through their eyes, to understand events from their perspective. To you, O Lord, I cry. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Flames have burnt all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals cry to you because the watercourses have dried up. Fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The people cry out to God. They tell God what's happening. They don't yet ask anything of God, anything other than to listen, to hear, to understand. They don't even at this stage tell God how they're feeling. They've shared their feelings with each other. When they did that, they were assembled in God's house, in God's presence. As they spoke with each other, God heard those conversations. God was there. God is there. God is here. This is the first of three Sundays that we'll spend with Joel. When I invited our pastoral care team to listen to Joel in preparation for our service of Lament and Hope, they were not particularly enthusiastic. Joel, they found, was not particularly uplifting. That's true, and that's okay. The Bible contains many uplifting and encouraging passages. I'm glad that we know and enjoy them. But we also need to spend time with sadder, darker, more troubling parts of the Bible. There is, after all, a time to weep as well as a time to laugh, a time to mourn as well as a time to dance and celebrate. Our God accompanies us through the valleys of the shadow of death as well as on sunlit mountaintops. We are carrying the accumulated griefs and disappointments of recent years. We're exhausted by lockdowns, isolation, and other precautions. Our nation contends with difficult financial circumstances and struggles to respond to one disaster after another. Some still refuse to wake up. Even more difficult news comes to us from further afield. Now really is a time to lament. Joel, I believe, gives us a language with which to lament. It urges us to turn to each other and to God. My hope is that as we journey with Joel, as we learn to lament through Joel's words, we'll come to discover in the midst of lament and through lament the seeds of true hope, because lamenting, we turn to God. This morning, we heard only the first of Joel's three chapters. That's a bit of a problem, because Joel is performance poetry. It's meant to be performed and heard in a single sitting. So I've given you here a simple overview that will help us engage one chapter in the light of the whole. Today, we heard Joel's call to wake up, to look at the world, to turn to each other, and to turn to God. We heard the call to lament. In chapter 2, Joel likens the day of the Lord to human armies, locust armies, and deadly drought. We could add flood. Joel calls the people to turn to God and to trust that God might turn to them. He asks God to redeem the years that the locusts have eaten and anticipates a day, that day, on which God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The final chapter anticipates restoration and judgment, both of which are acts of God's love. So, listening to chapter 1 this morning, how might Joel encourage us? Has anything like this ever happened? Joel asks. We can answer, yes, it has. But what do we do when one thing follows another, leaving us exhausted and depleted without time and space to recover, regroup, bounce back? Understandable as it may be, despair, paralysis, and switching off completely are not options for people of faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't switch off now and then. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't intentionally limit our exposure to bad news. We need to take a break. We need to enjoy Sabbath rest. We need to spend time, as Paul advised the early believers in Philippi, reflecting on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just and pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. We need to think about such things. And when we do, we remember that God's creation is inherently good and breathtakingly beautiful. We see that wonderful things happen all the time, and it helps us to regain and retain some perspective, even in lament, and to remember that God is at work in the world. To align ourselves with God's purposes, we do need to intentionally focus on the true, the noble, the just, and the lovely. But this focus isn't about denial. It doesn't pretend that nothing bad is happening. It reminds us that the calamities that overwhelm us now are not the whole story and are not the end of the story. But back to Joel. To what does the prophet call us? Wake up. Face up to what is happening. Come to grips with reality. Yes, switch off, enjoy Sabbath respite, but don't permanently disengage. Don't permanently turn inwards and away from the world. Wake up. Second, Joel calls us to turn to the world, to look and to listen, to grieve and lament, to feel the pain of creation, the animals, the people, to hear the groaning of our world. Turning to the world, feeling the pain of the world, that hurts. That's okay if it hurts. Pain is a normal and healthy response to woundedness. And we might pray with the founder of World Vision, may our hearts break with the things that break the heart of God. Third, Joel calls us to turn to each other. Lament is corporate and collective as well as individual. We need to gather together, to speak with each other, to talk about what is happening, to find words for this time. We can talk with each other about how we're feeling and recognize that God is part of those conversations, even if we're not consciously praying. God is with us. God hears us. God knows. Fourth, Joel calls us to turn to God. Speaking with each other and listening to each other prepares us to speak with God, to listen to God. Prayers of praise and petition of thanksgiving, they are important and they have their place. But sometimes the honest prayer that God wants us to pray, that we need to pray, is simply telling God what is happening in our world, how we are experiencing it, bringing God into our picture, inviting God to see the world through our eyes, to share our experience, our perspective, our pain. Wake up. Turn to the world. Turn to each other. Turn to God. Tell God what is happening. Share the experience. the process of lament, it doesn't end there. But this is how lament starts. So I'd encourage us all, let's wake up. Let's turn to the world, let's turn to each other. And when we turn to God, we know that we are turning to the author of life and the source of true hope. Amen.